We're taking a week off from our study in the book of Ephesians to talk about the role of elders and deacons in the local church. And these slides are adapted from teaching that we did at the Elders and Deacons Conference this last September, when we had elders and deacons from all around the country come in to look at our model of church planting and spend some time with us. And so I've adapted this for our local congregation because it's time for us to move into the next season in our church, and we want to talk about that today. Would you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to read qualifications for elders and deacons to give us a background or a backdrop for our teaching this morning on the role of elders and deacons in the local church. 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to just read the first 13 verses without comment, and then I'll comment more during the teaching time this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer or elder, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Verse 8, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. May the Lord bless the reading of His holy and infallible word this morning to us. There's some obvious things. If you've been with us week after week after week, we're growing in numbers. It's happening. We continue to expand, and with sickness going through the last few weeks, our numbers are down a little bit, but when everybody's well, we're splitting out the doors here in this room. And as we grow in numbers, the needs in our congregation continue to grow and multiply, and that's a good thing. Our model of church growth adds elders and deacons into a congregation when the needs grow. Thank you to our deacons. Can you close the door back there, the people who are chatting in the kitchen? We could just close that. That would be helpful. If I can hear it, I know you can. Mike gave him a stern rebuke as he went in there, I'm sure. But I want to thank our deacons who faithfully serve week after week after week. They're much more involved than just standing in back, making sure that you have a seat, or making sure that if you prefer the left side versus the right side, or the front versus the back, or the black chairs versus the ones that aren't padded. They're much more involved all week long in the lives of the families in our church. And I just want to honor the deacons today for their faithful service week after week after week. This church does not function without our faithful deacons. It just doesn't happen. So I just want to honor them this morning. And it's time to add another deacon to our mix, to be able to share the load. That's how we'll do it. We'll plant churches, and we'll add deacons and elders as there's a need. John and I enjoy serving as elders very much. We appreciate your love for us, and it's a joy and a privilege to serve you as elders, but it's time to add another elder. We need to add a third elder in this congregation. It's just a healthy, growing thing that should happen, and so that's what we're talking about today, adding one new elder and one new deacon to the team of elders and deacons right now. At the end of the service today, I'm going to run through a process. Some of you haven't been with us since we added elders and deacons to this congregation, and you don't know the process that we go through. So I'm going to spend a few minutes talking about the process that we go through so you know exactly what is happening there. Before we do that, let's take a look at how God equips a church to meet the pressing needs that always seem to come up in any local congregation. Your notes would say that God sets each member into the body of Christ to do their part for the good of all. God sets each member into the body of Christ to do their part for the good of all. 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 31 says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues." Are all apostles? Obvious answer there would be no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I will show you the most excellent way. Those are the gifts that spring from love. There was they were out of balance in Corinth. They would come to church and they would say the loudest, the most showy, the most vocal, the ones that could talk in tongues the best and speak in tongues most eloquently, those were the prized and the treasured and the cherished ones in the congregation. Paul's saying, you got it all backwards. It's not always the most vocal and the loud and the most charismatic in their personality that are the ones. In fact, in this passage, he actually does a first, second, third just to help them kind of get things back into priority. But what this passage does say is each member of a congregation is important. Each member. If you know Christ as your Savior, God has gifted you with a gift. If you're 7, 8, 9 years old, 10 years old, 14, 18, God has gifted you with gifts to be used in the body. And you say, "Oh, I thought only it was for adults to use their gifts in the body." Well, I don't think so. Not if you looked at our worship team today and saw the gifts being used in the body. Not just talents and abilities, but actually spiritual gifts. You do have and play an important part no matter what your age is in this body. We don't ever want to minimize the youth that are among us. You have a powerful, powerful place. God has placed each one of you as a part of the body of Christ. God distributes gifts within each body. Some are more visible than others. Because I teach on a more regular basis, my gift is more visible than some of the rest of you. And there may be a little bit more influence because of the public nature of a teaching gift. But that doesn't minimize the gift that you have and your gifting in the body of Christ. God distributes these gifts while some are more visible than others. And Paul seems to indicate here a ranking or a priority of gifts where the church receives the greatest benefit. He says there's great benefit, first of all, from apostles, from prophets, from teachers, then workers of miracles, those having gifts of healings. He seemed to be saying, if he's not actually ranking them first, second, third in most importance, he's saying, Corinthian church, you've got it backwards. These are more important, not the ones you're emphasizing, not the public showy ones that you're emphasizing that oftentimes in that church were being done in the flesh and for people to notice how spiritual they were. Notice how spiritual I am because I can speak this way and you can't. I have a understanding of what's happening in the future and prophetic gifting and you don't. He's saying, no, that's backwards. He says that first, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and on. In this paragraph, Paul seems to be pointing out that there's a priority list for gifts, with some having more significance than others. But the fact of the matter, or the fact here, is that each gift is important and each individual believer is important. Think about it. Even in the human body, there are parts that you can do without and can be lopped off, but it might handicap you a bit. But we need, there are certain parts of the body that are indispensable. If you had no heart, well, you wouldn't be here. If you couldn't breathe and lungs, you couldn't be here. If you lost a little pinky, you could be here. Your body would suffer. It would be different. It would be different, and you would be hindered in some way. But there seems to be some indispensable parts. The apostle and the prophets appear first on the scene, as this is written, to provide the foundational ministry. Teachers establish that ministry and the faith. And these gifts were needed to help establish individual believers and to build the church. The preaching, we want to say as a church, the preaching of the Word of God is primary here. If we neglect the preaching of the Word of God, we really don't have a church. And churches across the country are softening and not preaching the Word of God and still calling themselves a church. We want to be solemnly preaching the Word of God week after week. There are varieties of gifts that allow each member to do the greatest good for others. The gifts that you have been given equip you to serve other people. The gifts you've been given equip you to serve other people. They don't serve you. They're not for your benefit. They're to serve other people. And the spring from which all of those other spiritual benefits flow is the Word of God. So, if there's only one ministry that could be maintained in this church, it should be the preaching of the Word of God. We should be able to preach the Word of God, whether we have to meet in homes, in forests, in gymnasiums, wherever we have to meet at some time in the future. The Word of God should be central. And if there's only one ministry that could be maintained during difficult times, it must be the ministry of prayer and the preaching of the Word of God. The purpose of the gifts that God has given us is not to puff ourselves up, but to build up one another. It's not where we say, look at my gift, look at what I can do, but to serve other people. Paul says here that the preaching of the word and prayer must continue even in hard times for a church. So elders need deacons in order to remain elders. We had a conversation yesterday. We have a monthly conference call with people around the country. Is that hard to see? Okay, sorry. Elders need deacons in order to remain elders. Look at Acts chapter 6, 1 through 7, and then I'll talk about the conference call. Fortunately, you have these. Okay. Acts chapter 6, 1 through 7. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." We see in this passage that one of the deacon's primary purposes is to allow the elders to stay focused on prayer and the preaching of the word. Why are elders and deacons both needed in a church? Why can't a church function with just elders or just deacons? It's because if the church doesn't have both elders and deacons, the result is not always good. Elders end up becoming deacons, just de facto, because there aren't deacons. Or if it's just deacons, they become elders and deacons. It's good to have both. Both offices are there. We have to have both. Deacons seem to be more servant leaders. Elders seem to be more teaching leaders. One of the deacons' primary purposes is to allow elders to eld. Maybe it was over a year ago now, the deacons sat John and I down and said, "We got a problem." And whenever the deacons say, "We got a problem," the elders need to be listening, right, John? They said, "The issue is that the Rouses and the Patricks are lead families for setup, and you're doing a lousy job." And we said, "What do you mean?" They said, "Well, when the service is, we get set up here in the morning and all that kind of stuff, but when we transition to the shared meal, you guys are over there praying with people, and it's your responsibility as a lead family to make sure that everything transitions to the shared meal, and you're not doing it. And other people are having to do your job, and you guys are over here praying with people, which you should be, and that's important, and that's vital, but the shared meal isn't getting coordinated, the tables aren't getting put out like they should, we're taking you off, lead family." And we went, "Oh, we don't want to be like, we're elders, we don't have to, you know, put up tables. We're elders, we need to be praying. We want to be able to roll up our sleeves and work alongside of you guys just the way you deacons do." And they said, "You don't understand. You're hurting the church. You're hurting this congregation. You're not doing your job. And when you're not doing your job as elders and you're trying to do the job of a lead family, you're messing us up." We said, "But we want to be known as ones who are willing to pitch in and help." And they said, "It's hurting the church. We're taking you off, lead family." And until we were taken off of lead family, until our deacons pointed that out to us, I personally, I don't know about you, John, but I had no clue the commotion it was causing back in the kitchen and the stuff that was going on behind the scenes that we weren't doing. And so we were taken off of lead family. And it was a good thing, although it was a hard thing at the time. So they allow us, deacons allow elders to stay focused. Also in this passage, we see that deacons are responsible to the elders. 1 Timothy 5:17, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." So there's a role of an elder in preaching and teaching, but there's an accountability on behalf of the deacons. Acts chapter 6 tells us that they brought this concern to the elders and say, "We've got a problem. We've got a situation that needs to be dealt with." The division of labor is a good thing between elders and deacons. I already mentioned this whole thing about set up family and the fact that we are doing a lousy job. Some of the other things that the deacons do on a routine basis to free us up for preaching and teaching of the word is things like the food pantry, coordinating meals. Financial needs within the church often come to the deacons first, and that's the proper place for them to come. Health concerns in the body are administered through the deacons. They're administrators. They're oversight. They have oversight, not necessarily doing. Can I pause here just for a second and just say, because the deacons have responsibility of oversight for things like meals when somebody's sick, or maybe a hospital, maybe things that need to be done in terms around a house for somebody. They're not the ones to do it. They're the coordinators that find people to do it. Does that make sense? Otherwise, you have professional paid deacons, and that's not what we have here. So if there's an occasion where meals need to be served to a family, it might be one of the deacons' wives that helps to coordinate the meals. But they're not preparing the meals. They're finding somebody else, perhaps, in the body who's going to be the coordinator for it. Thank you. I know what you're going to say. It's not always our deacons' wives who are the ones that say, "I'm coordinating the meals." Oftentimes they'll find somebody else who'll be the coordinator too. So when you get a call that says, "We need meals for this such and such a family, would you coordinate it?" It's not that the deacon's wife is not doing their job. They're helping you do your job in your gifting and your ability within the body. It's a great way to get to know families in the church by picking up a piece like that and taking that and making contact with those families and coordinating something like that. So, food pantry, meals, financial needs. That frees up the elder to prepare to preach and teach. It also makes it easier for the deacon to do their part when you have a clear division of labor. I hope that makes sense. The apostle's solution seemed to work well. Go to the next slide there, Joseph. Acts chapter 6, 5 through 7. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. Could have chose guys with easier names. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The solution worked well. The solution worked well. The church, the gathering of believers, chose the deacons and set them before the apostles and said, "This works well." The elders prayed for them. They laid hands on them. There was a public recognition that these deacons were going to operate in a different role than the elders operated in. And it was good, and the disciples continued to grow in there. Can I go back to the last slide for a second? I missed a really important point. At the bottom, what could be more noble than feeding widows? Think about this. Widows are not being cared for in the church. Can there be anything more important than making sure that widows are taken care of in the church? Certainly elders ought to be responsible for making sure that the widows in the church are taken care of. That's got to rise to a level of elder oversight, doesn't it? Not if you read this. Not if you read this passage right here. The ministry the original deacons bore, they did so that the elders could keep preaching. They said, even as important as widows in the church, it's more important for you to preach the word and pray for the people, and we want to have deacons come in and take care of that role, as important as it is. Okay, thank you. The first deacons, servants, ministers, Philippians 1:1, to all the saints, including the overseers and deacons, Colossians 4:7, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant, Ephesians 6:21, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister. Ephesians, Romans 16:1, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant. The solution worked well to have deacons come in and take care of those pressing needs within the church. The elders prayed for them, they laid hands on them, and the church continued to increase. What character qualities do we look for in a deacon? We read those listed in 1 Timothy, and I'd encourage you in the next couple weeks, before we take nominations from the congregation, to reread 1 Timothy chapter 3. But here in this passage, faithfulness is one of the character qualities that we'll look for in our deacons. We're looking for faithful people to be deacons, faithful men to be deacons. Secondly, a servant heart. Most deacons will not readily think of themselves as deacons because they're just doing what they normally do, making sure you have a seat, making sure that your car is not getting broken into during the service. If there's a need, they just try to meet it. They just do it quietly. Most deacons don't say, I'm a deacon, I'm ready for you to nominate me. And you'll just observe, they're already deaconing in our congregation. They're already acting like deacons in the congregation. And when they get recognized, some will be surprised that they're recognized as deacons. At Household of Faith, we believe that men only should be deacons. That's not true in all of evangelical churches. There's some evangelical churches that believe that deacons are both men and women. At Household of Faith, we believe, according to the Scriptures, that deacons are men. The wife of a deacon is a deacon's wife. Does that make sense? It's not in traditional church you have a deacon and an Awana leader, or a deacon and a piano player. It's like a buy one, get one free. You get a deacon and you get a wife for free, and she acts like a second deacon. That's not how we operate. It's not a BOGO, like a grocery ad. The wife of a deacon is just that, a deacon's wife. She's not a BOGO deacon, a buy one, get one free deacon. The best thing a deacon's wife can do is to make sure that her husband is happy and content. If the deacon's wife is making sure that her husband is happy and content. She is a great deacon's wife if she does nothing else in the congregation other than just operate in her gifting the way God has equipped her to operate. But the men are the deacons. The wives are deacons' wives. We see here in Romans 16:1, our sister Phoebe, who is a servant. Even in that passage, some will look at that passage and say, well, there, that proves that women can be deacons. And yet in the passage in 1 Timothy, it says the deacons are the husbands of one wife. And so we take that as a little bit more weighty, that a wife can't be the husband of one wife. Only a man could be that. So probably not. When they chose the seven, they chose seven men. And so men are deacons. What are the qualifications of an elder and a deacon? We read them today, but let's look at them again, at the qualifications for an overseer or an elder. Thank you. An overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, managing his own household well, keeping his children submissive, not a recent convert, well thought of by outsiders. According to the New Testament, you have the term bishop, pastor, elder. They're all synonymous. Don't start calling John and I Bishop John and Bishop Steve. That's not right. Just call us John and Steve. Some of you call us Pastor Steve. That's fine. Or Pastor John. That's okay. Some of you parents are teaching your young people to do that out of respect for the office of elder. And that idea of pastoring, shepherding, oversight, things like that is part of our role as elders. And so, but they're all synonymous. Bishop, pastor, elder, overseer. Bishop means overseer. And the elders had responsibility for overseeing the work of the church. Elder is a, you're going to love this. Elder is a translation of the Greek word presbytes, which means an old man. So that's what we are. We're old men. In the faith, we should be old men in the faith, and we should be older men in chronological age. It should be a very rare exception in a church when a 25, 30, 35-year-old man is nominated as an elder, because he usually doesn't have the gray hair and the whiskers to be able to shepherd a congregation. You think about a person who, man, this person is an outstanding speaker or contributor to the body, things like that. It may not be their season yet to be an elder, even though they have maybe more of a visible presence than some of the older men that are in our congregation. Elders and bishops were mature people with spiritual wisdom and experience. Pastor means shepherd, one who leads and cares for the flock. So, as we get ready to nominate elders and deacons, let's not be quick to nominate somebody who's too young to the office. And I'll talk about that, our nomination process, in just a few minutes. Being above reproach, an overseer must be above reproach or blameless, as a deacon needs to be. Literally means nothing to take hold upon, nothing to grab and say, I've got this against you. Nothing in his life that Satan or the unsaved can take hold of to criticize or attack the church. None of us that are living with elders, we're not sinless, we're not perfect people, we sin all the time. But we must strive to be blameless and above reproach. And those are the men you're looking for to be elders and deacons in the church. Deacon literally means servant. Let's go to the qualifications for deacons over there. Deacons must be blameless, the husband of one wife with a clear conscience, dignified, holding the mystery of the faith, not addicted to much wine, not double-tongued, not greedy for dishonest gain, managing their own households well, managing their children. Be tested first, and then let them serve. Deacon literally means servant, a servant, one who serves, holding fast the mystery of faith. A deacon needs to be doctrinally sound. Well, I thought the elders were doing all the teaching. Not necessarily. says here, able to teach, and that's not a qualification for a deacon, but it doesn't mean a deacon can't teach. In fact, our current deacons right now are either leading marriage groups and teaching in that context, or will be in the near future leading a marriage group. All three of them have a teaching responsibility in addition to their role as servant deacons. So doctrinally sound. They need to understand sound doctrine and obey it. Very, very important for a deacon that he understands sound doctrine and obey it. Able to teach is the only major difference between elders and deacons. The one thing elders must never stop doing, deacons need not do. The one thing that elders never supposed to stop doing is teaching the word, but it's not required that a deacon do that. But ours do, and that's a good thing. I can think also of Denny, that was a deacon in the Gresham Church and serving faithfully there, helped to plant the new church in Mount Hood, and was nominated as an elder there. So he went from deacon to elder. That could happen in our local congregation, perhaps, from deacon to elder. Being a deacon may serve as a training ground for evangelism and church planting. It's a little twist on this, but as a deacon, 1 Timothy 3:14, for those who have served well as deacons have obtained for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. You know, our deacons have a unique opportunity in serving people who are in need because they have great evangelistic opportunities. When they get called to a hospital room or they get called into a family crisis situation, Your money has run out of, what's that phrase? Your money has run out of the month. Your month has run out of money or whatever it is, you know. And they get called and they go into that home and deal with that. That's a great evangelistic opportunity. There may be people in that home that are unsaved, and the deacons have an opportunity to share the gospel, to share scripture with them and do that. So being a deacon may serve as a training ground for evangelism and for church planting. The Apostle Paul may have been thinking here in Timothy about Stephen and Philip. Acts 6:8, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Acts 8, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. Acts 21, 8-9, we came to Caesarea and entering the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven who stayed with us. So both church planting and evangelism may be part of what a deacon is involved with, and they co-labor with the elders. Deacons rise to high standing and great confidence in the faith as they co-labor with elders. While the deacons are answerable to the elders in a local congregation, and I believe that's the way that the scriptures have it, and that's the way we operate as a church, practically speaking, deacons and elders operate side by side like this, shoulder to shoulder, much like the complementarian of a husband and a wife side by side. You have a role as the head of your household, but the men in the church, as we operate as elders and deacons, operate side by side and shoulder to shoulder. You don't graduate from becoming a deacon to becoming an elder. It's a noble thing to be a deacon serving alongside of an elder. We see great wisdom. I find great wisdom and value from these three men as they serve as deacons. And they're not serving me, and John and I are up here and they're down here. We're serving side by side, shoulder to shoulder. We may have more influence because of our more public nature, but we serve side by side and co-labor together. There is a hierarchy where the deacons are accountable to the elders. But in most things, we operate side by side in a consensus fashion. The two offices complement each other well. Both are necessary. Like I said earlier, if the church does not have deacons, the elders become deacons. They are de facto deacons, which is not a good thing. God has wisely given the church both offices, elders and deacons. And both of those have been given. Elders who have and use the spiritual gift of teaching and prophecy. Deacons have and use the gift of helps and administration. Mine's a weird one because I have an administrative gift, and yet I'm an elder, and that's it's not that it can't happen. It's just that's just the way I'm wired. I see A, B, C, D, 1, 2, 3. Where's this going? And in that whole area of administration. But that some of our deacons are particularly wired administratively just to see process and things like that, and that's good. Both of which use the gifts of miracles, healings, and evangelism. Elders devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Deacons devote themselves to meeting the needs of members, both of which lead the church by the power of their own godly example. Godly example is so important in selecting elders and deacons for this congregation. Godly example is critical as we talk through the process. Deacons serve as ministers of mercy under the oversight of the elders. Elders defer to their deacons to better lead, so that they can better lead the church. So there's this mutual deferring that happens. And we're, I'll just say as a Milwaukee elder and deacon team, we're growing in that. We're growing in that and learning to defer to each other. I'll just be honest with you. When we first appointed these three men as, I think you two first, right? You two were first and then. Okay, you two first. Here's these two deacons that are highly qualified with younger families. And out of fear that we would lose them, me being full-time, I can just step in and do this, and I can pick us up at Costco, and I can do this, and I can do that, and I can take us a, don't quit, please, don't quit. Don't quit. You know, let's grow into this position. I can do this, and I can do that. The deacon sat down and said, stop. What are we supposed to do? I said, well, don't quit. You know, just keep serving. And they said, we need to know what specifically, how are we supposed to function in this body? If you take this from us and you take that and you go here and you do, not that I can't go to Costco and pick up something for if it's more convenient, but as a general rule, let them serve as deacons and grow and mature in that area. And so it was a good rebuke to me and well taken, and I still fall back sometimes into it, and they're bold enough to remind me of it when I do. So, when elders defer to their deacons, we're better able to lead the church as a team. And that's the thing. And when that happens, it's not a burden to be an elder. It's not a burden to be a deacon. But as we grow in numbers, it's time to add an elder and a deacon to this local congregation. So what's the process? What's the process? You can put the last phrase up there. Elders and deacons must do whatever it takes to keep prayer and the ministry of the word flowing to the church and the community. So how do we add elders and deacons to this congregation? When it's determined that an elder or a deacon is needed in a congregation, we usually have one of the elders, this time me, preaching and teaching about elders and deacons and roles. And we're doing that today. And that when we make sure that the congregation grasps what we're about and what we're doing and why we're adding elders and deacons, then we have nominations that are taken from the body. That will happen in 2 weeks. Normally it would be next week that we'd have, but 2 weeks because I'll be gone next week and Grant's passed. So 2 weeks from now, what we're calling you to now is to pray. Pray for the next 2 weeks. Pray for the next 2 weeks who God would have be the next elder and the next deacon in this congregation. Once those nominations are put out next week, we'll ask every member of the congregation, 16 and up, are free to nominate. They have one nominating ballot for an elder and a deacon. We're going to review that list. The elders review that list, making sure that all the nominees meet the biblical qualifications. I want to say something about 16 and up. It's a good thing. Oh, it'll say right on the nomination. If you want to try to figure out if you're a member of this congregation or not, if this participation and support identifies whether you're a member. If this is a congregation that you go to, and you're week by week, this is your regular church you attend, and week by week, this is where you give your tithes and offerings. And if there was a crisis, this is where you turn. you're a member, the way we have it established right now. We don't have a formal membership, but that's how it's established. So participation and support. If this is a church that you attend, but you don't give your tithes and offerings here, you're not a member. Just don't vote. You're not a member. You're trying to vote for something you're not a part of. So participation and support would identify you as a member of this congregation. And then 16 and up would be the age bracket that we're looking for there. Once the elders review that list, we make sure the men meet the biblical qualifications. Then the qualified men are contacted and are approached. They said, you've been nominated. You've been highly nominated. Are you willing to be examined? And we get all kinds of responses when we do that. Who, me? I got nominated? Or whatever. Qualified men are contacted to determine if they would like to be considered for the nomination process. If they say yes, then they go through a very detailed, scrutinized questionnaire that asks everything from how did you come to faith in Christ to is there any area of your life, any sin in your life that you want to tell us about that if we found out about it later on would embarrass you, would embarrass your wife, would embarrass the church? And after we ask that question, then we usually ask something like, did you just lie about that? Just to make sure that there's no area that is uncovered. Everything from doctrinal issues to their personal life all the way down the line. And it's a good and a healthy and a private thing. We don't share that with anybody. The only ones who see that are the elders. We don't share that with our wives. We don't share that with the deacons. It's just the elders who do that, and it's a very private conversation. Oftentimes, that will lead to a second, maybe not interview, but clarifying questions that need to come up. You said this about this. We're uncomfortable with this. We asked you something, and we had a question mark on it. We just didn't fully understand. Can you further explain what you meant by that? And oftentimes, in explaining what they meant by their question, it's a relatively easy thing that needed to be. They said it wrong. They misspoke. They said it in a way that they didn't mean to say it. And no one single thing might disqualify them on the application process and the interview. It's the cumulative weight of things that says this guy's ready or this guy's not ready that will determine that. So the follow-up interviews might happen. From that, the elders make their final selection to meet the original needs of the body. If we say we need one elder and one deacon, three men may be nominated for elder, three may be nominated for deacon, but we need one and one, and so we'll bring one elder name and one deacon name back to the congregation for your affirmation. You won't know the other two, perhaps, that were interviewed. That's only within the elder team. So it's not a popularity contest. Some churches we've been to, you've been a part of, here comes the list. You've got five guys, and you need to pick three. So three guys are going to win, and two guys are going to lose. And they announce it, and you go, oh, man, so-and-so and so-and-so didn't get to be deacons, and boy, they really wanted to. And these three more popular guys, it's nothing like that. It'll be a private interview, and then when we come back to you, we'll say, this is the elder that we're bringing before you, and this is the deacon that we're bringing before you for your affirmation. And that affirmation, that's a second process now. So you've nominated, given the names to us, we've evaluated those names, and there's in every congregation, there's really not any surprises that come up because the men are already elding and deacon, as I said. And then we'll bring back that name for you, for an elder and a deacon, for your approval, your affirmation. That's where you have one final opportunity to say, he got nominated? I can't believe he got nominated. Just last week, I saw him over here. And the elders think that he's qualified to. And he was over there. I saw him with this person. You know, something like that that you observed. That's your last opportunity to say, whoa, red flag. Not only did I not nominate this person, but I know something about this person that the elders may not know. And that's a last safeguard to make sure that the church can enthusiastically affirm that person as an elder or a deacon. Then when that happens, we bring them up front. Sometimes we do it at a Sunday celebration, and sometimes just in a local congregation. We bring them up front, and we lay hands on them publicly, and now they're an elder or a deacon in this local congregation. There are no term limits for elders or deacons at Household of Faith. We're not in a church that you're 2 years and you're out, or you're 4 years and you're out. You need to rotate off. There's a healthy time to rotate off, maybe for sabbatical, for time of rest, but there's no term limits there for an elder or a deacon. So we'll hand out nomination cards on the 29th, and on that day we'll ask you to fill out the cards and turn them back in, and then we'll take those. So not this next Sunday, but Sunday after. So for these next 2 weeks, we're calling you to pray for who would God have to be our next elder, our third elder in this congregation, and our fourth deacon. So I haven't talked to John about this, but John and I would like to be available. Are you guys staying today? Okay. Yeah, I didn't see Martha today. Okay. I'll be available just hanging around at the end of the service. If you have specific questions to this that you want answered that I didn't cover, or that maybe I misspoke and said something, I need to clarify it, just come and talk to me. Look for me this afternoon at the shared meal, and I'd be happy to try to clarify as best I could the process. Okay, so John will be around some. So if you have questions, come and talk to us right away. Don't be shy and do that. God has given us both elders and deacons in a local congregation. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing that we're growing the way that we are. We just need to share the load. Our deacons are doing a great job, but it's a heavy load, and that we just need to divide up the responsibility a little bit as we continue to meet here. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, while this teaching is more a teaching than a sermon, and more instructional than maybe verse by verse like we've been going through Ephesians, I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would use this teaching to inform us a little bit more about what it means to be servant leaders in a local congregation. I thank you for the deacons that faithfully serve along with their wives alongside of them and their families. I thank you for the load that they bear day after day, the things that they hear that they have to keep in confidence, the things that they do that are often misunderstood. They move in a certain direction and they really can't speak to the situation because of confidentiality, and yet you've given them wisdom to operate as servant leaders within our local congregation. I just lift up these men and their families and thank you for them. Thank you for my brother John Patrick. I thank you for not just his heart for this body of believers, but how much he loves you and how much he loves his family and how much his family just models what a godly family should look like. I pray that you would strengthen our elders and our deacons for the tasks before them. And I pray that you give our church great wisdom as we add an additional elder and additional deacon in this local congregation, that the godly man that you would have in each office would come forward, be willing to serve, and that you would just continue to bless this congregation as it grows, not just numerically, but spiritually also. Lord, we thank you for a church that values taking communion every week, where we can take this little bit of bread and this little bit of juice that we take every week, reminding us of your broken body and your shed blood. We thank you that we can gather weekly because of the cross. We thank you for redemption that was full and complete at the cross, and we celebrate that today. In Jesus' name, amen.